Our Lord Jesus, in your own parable, you taught us that your word is good seed. And we pray that by the help of your Holy Spirit, the preaching would be so today. That you'd help your servant stick to what the scripture says, so that it would be you who address us from heaven, and that today when we hear your voice, we would not harden our hearts. And yet we confess, Lord, that we need also the ministry of your Holy Spirit for our hearing, so that we wouldn't harden our hearts, but that we would receive your word, that it would be for us that implanted word which is able to save our souls, that our hearts would be good soil, that your word would take root, that you would grant to us to believe with conviction everything that your word teaches, that your spirit would grant to us to do out of loving thankfulness everything that your word instructs. Grant these things to us, Lord Jesus, for you are the one who has obeyed in our place, and you are the one who has put away our sin and guilt by your death. And so you are worthy that we would be heard and answered. So we ask these things in your name, and your people say, amen. Excuse me. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 1 through 15. These are God's words. Then indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and the earthly sanctuary. For a tabernacle was prepared, the first part, in which was the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant, and above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. Now, when these things had been thus prepared, the priests always went into the first part of the tabernacle performing the services. But into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance, the Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. Concerned only with foods and drinks, various washings, and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Thus far, the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word, may he add his blessing to it. A waiting room is sort of a promise. You have health grades and other websites like it now that rate medical providers. And so in the last decade or so, medical providers have had to step up their game. You never know what someone is going to say about coming to see you. And so one thing that that at least in my experience has improved, maybe yours has been different, there's a lot of attention given to waiting rooms. It is a first impression. It is an indication that you are wanted there. It is a promise that you will be seen. And yet, what we all keenly feel at one point or another, if we spend too much time in a waiting room, is it's just a promise. It isn't actually being seen. There's a barrier. If you're in the waiting room, you have not gone in. Well, the tabernacle had a waiting room, and the tabernacle was a waiting room. In a verse in our text that is important for us recognizing the nature of Scripture, if you look at verse 8, now he's describing not just the composition of the tabernacle as the pattern was commanded in the second half of the book of Exodus, and the procedures, many of them are commanded in the book of Leviticus. And he says, the Holy Spirit was indicating this. Now, Moses is the one who put pen to paper, as it were, for the book of Exodus and for the book of Leviticus. But who ultimately is speaking, is teaching, is preaching in the book of Exodus and the book of Leviticus? It is God the Holy Spirit, isn't it? Just as we earlier, if you remember back to chapter 3 and chapter 4, and it was opening up Psalm 95, and at one point in time, he refers to something Psalm 95 says as David wrote, and then in another place, he refers to something that Psalm 95 says as the Holy Spirit says. And so we know that as Peter, by the Holy Spirit, teaches us, no prophecy was ever given by the will of man, but holy men were called, men who were called by God, holy men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So that Paul can say in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that every word of God, every word of Scripture rather, is God-breathed. The word breath and the word spirit actually being the same word. God-spirited. God-breathed. So every word of Scripture is the word of God. Well, it's an important verse for that reason, but it's also an important verse for our instruction this morning about this waiting room purpose, not just of the first part of the tabernacle as a waiting room for the Holy of Holies, but really for the whole tabernacle and ceremonial religious system that the Lord gave through Moses was a sort of waiting room. And so verse 8 says, the Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all, or the Holy of Holies, was not yet made manifest, was not yet made plain, while the first tabernacle was still standing. So just as long as you are sitting in the waiting room, you are reminded that you hadn't been seen yet. So also, as long as the first tabernacle was still in service, you were reminded that the salvation, the redemption, the cleansing from the guilt of our sin had not yet been accomplished. It was a reminder that the way to the true Holy of Holies, the way to the presence of the glory of God, was not yet made plain, was not yet made clear. Now, that doesn't mean that the first tabernacle was bad. just as we considered the ceremonial law recently, and what a blessing it was that the Lord had given that to the Jews. They were blessed above all nations. So also the ceremonial law was a commanded list of procedures from God about how he could be worshiped. And many of the things in the tabernacle held forth showed what Christ would be like and what Christ would accomplish. And as we've seen several times recently in the book of Hebrews, they were hoping in Christ. It's the only way anyone has ever been saved. God never saved a Jew by that Jew's earning his favor through obedience to the law. That was just as impossible for them as it is impossible for us. They were saved through faith in the Christ who was to come, just as we are saved in the Christ who has come. Now, when we look at this passage that is before us this morning, we see these two waiting rooms, as we're calling them in our analogy. And then we see the waiting. First, the two waiting rooms. Back to verse 1. Then indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service, that is, religious service, religious worship, the earthly and the earthly sanctuary. For a tabernacle was prepared, the first part, in which was the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. Now you can see, can't you, here, the picture of the waiting room. The Holy of Holies was only going to be used once a year. But the entire year long, when these things had thus been prepared, verse 6, the priests always, continually, all year long, went into the first part of the tabernacle, performing the services. But into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year and not without blood. Now, what was in the first part of the tabernacle? A lampstand, a table, and showbread. Now that sounds, if you're not thinking of it in, if it's not, if you're going to take it at face value rather than a big religious setup, you can see what the Lord is communicating. There's a lampstand. Who remembers the Motel 6 motto? We'll leave the light on for you. Okay, some of us are dating ourselves. I don't know if Motel 6, it probably still exists. I don't know if they still have that motto. But there's a lampstand. The oil in that lamp is to never go out. The first part of the tabernacle is a waiting room, an entrance for the Holy of Holies. But all year long, the Lord leaves the light on. And week in and week out, you would have showbread on the table, and they would take the old bread off and put the new bread on. You remember David and the men who were with him in the wilderness, and they arrive, and the priests, all they got is the showbread that's coming off. They're going to put new showbread on, and David and those who are with him eat the showbread. Remember, we went through that recently in the gospel readings in Mark about how the point is being with the one whom they were with, and now one who is greater than David had come. So you have that table, and you have the bread laying out. I mean, y'all are Southerners. You're pretty good at hospitality, right? It's good to have something out there for your guests as soon as they arrive. Oh man, they don't do it anymore, I'm sure. Well, maybe they have everything like super plastic wrapped and so forth. I don't even remember what kind of person it was that we visited. It could have been an accountant, could have been a doctor, whatever, because I was knee high to a grasshopper. But I can remember the sugar cookies in the basket next to the coffee pot. Because you take a 3-year-old boy and let's say I may have had even more of my share than my parents had intended. every time we're in that waiting room, I'm sure. The Lord was preparing a welcome for his people in the holy place. Now, this was not the Holy of Holies, but it was a holy place. Just the welcome room, just the waiting room, was only for people from the family of Aaron who had had the proper sacrifices and followed the proper procedure. So you can feel the tension, can't you? Between the welcome on the one hand, but on the other hand, that the one who is welcoming you is one who is dangerous, if I can use that term. Dangerous to sinners. And that gives every single one of us in this room a problem, doesn't it? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It's amazing how easy it is to take just about any passage of Scripture for the confession of sin for these services. And you just go phrase by phrase, and what of our falling short is related to that phrase? An honest man before God without Christ cannot exist, because he will perish in his terror. The only way we can be honest with ourselves is if we are holding on to the righteousness of Jesus Christ, who did perfectly obey all of the law. The only Jew who ever kept the law of God perfectly wasn't saved himself from sin. He was saving us from sin. And so you have that tension. It's called the holy place. But boy, does it get tense when you go in from the waiting room. Perhaps you've had an appointment like that. You're stressing out because you're at the doctor's, and I suspect we like to go to the doctor even less than most folk. Just haven't gotten to know y'all. I don't love to go there either, except for it's usually like my brother, so. But there are some visits, perhaps that cancer visit, where you thought it was tense in the waiting room, and then you get in and you realize this is it. This is make or break. The Holy of Holies was designed to communicate that. Look at just the few things that are highlighted. It's amazing what he chooses to say. And there are so many wonderful things, and you know, as a preacher, you want to dive into each of these things, but then this wise preacher, by the Holy Spirit, at the end of verse 5, says, of these things we cannot now speak in detail. And there's wisdom in that, because he's trying here, just by listing the things very rapidly, to give a particular impression. You get that. Now he says, I'm not describing it in detail. Why? Because just by listing what's there, I'm giving you the necessary impression for understanding how this was something that was waiting for Christ, looking forward to Christ. Something that had the promise of expectation, but also the tension of knowing that you needed more than what was here. And so you have the impression of welcome, verse 2 in the first part, and then behind the second veil, you enter really a different world. The part of the tabernacle which is called the Holy of Holies, which had the golden censer. Okay, the altar of incense. He could have said a bunch of things about it, but he picks that it's golden. And the Ark of the Covenant, overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had the manna and bread from heaven, Aaron's rod that budded, reminding that the Lord had chosen who would be over his people, who would serve his people in the leadership, and the tablets of the covenant, the ones that Moses was instructed to cut and bring up the mountain. Remember, the Lord provided the tablets the first time around. Moses broke those. And in our passage, as we prayed and read and heard and thought from Exodus 33 and 34 to go with the song, Rock of Ages Cleft for Me, the Lord hiding us in Christ, as it were, so that we could be in the presence of his glory, as this passage is describing and talking about. So those tablets that Moses brought back up the mountain and God wrote on those tablets, those were in the ark. Now take all of that together. You have the golden altar and the golden ark covered on all sides. In it is the golden pot. Everything in the ark, in the box, is literally from another world, or created miraculously for this world. And verse 5, above it were the cherubim of glory. The cherubim of glory. These winged creatures whose wings, if you go back and you read the measurements, they literally filled the entire room in the Holy of Holies. Now, can you imagine being the high priest? You had grown up, and when you were younger, you were just a priest, but you would come and go in the waiting room part. And, you know, there was the lampstand with the lights, and there was the showbread on the table. Can you imagine the first time you went in after you became high priest to the Holy of Holies? The wings above you, the incense altar made out of gold, the ark made out of gold. It really is like entering something from a different world, isn't it? You would know I don't belong here. And you would know I don't belong here even more, because on the Day of Atonement, Leviticus 16 said he had to bring incense in with him to throw on that altar. Why? So that the cloud would hide him. So that the cloud of the incense would hide him, lest he die. And the high priest, his clothes had bells on them, so that the people could hear him moving around in there to know that he was still alive. In fact, later on, the Jews would add the tying of a rope around his ankle so that if the bells stopped jingling, they want to go in after him to get that body out. And so they would pull him out. And so you've got the tension almost reversed, right? In the holy place, there was a lot of welcome with a little bit of tension of, we're not in yet. And then the high priest goes in, and you have not a lot of welcome, but a lot of, you don't belong here. But there is a tension the other way now of hope and of promise. Above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Remember last week when we came to considering the mercy of God, verse 12, chapter 8? For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. Remember how the word mercy and mercy seat came from the same root? Remember how we went to Romans 3 and that word where it says that we're saved by faith through Jesus Christ, whom God exhibited as a propitiation, very technical, theological word for meaning the one who turns all of the wrath of God away, all of God's anger and hatred for your sin turned away in Jesus, so that there is only favor for you if you believe in Jesus Christ. No more guilt of your sin, no more wrath against your sin. But the word is actually the word mercy seat there. in Romans 3, whom God displayed as a mercy seat. Because that's what the mercy seat was. The mercy seat was a reminder, was an evidence that God would turn his wrath away from Israel, from all who believed in him, who belonged to him. So what would the priest bring in with him? He'd bring the incense. He would also bring blood from two different animals. One big animal, a bull. One little animal, a goat. The bull was for him. There was a goat on the Day of Atonement for making atonement for the people. The bull that was slaughtered on the Day of Atonement was for making atonement for the priest. Now, would that make an impression on you as a high priest? That you needed this great atonement? And as the book of Hebrews is going to say, the fact that you have to go year after year with blood over and over again, that would make an impression too. This was not safe for sinners, and bulls and goats could not atone for sin. Into the second part, verse 7, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices were offered. Okay, so it was a symbol. The present time is not the one that verse 9 is talking about when it says, in which both gifts and sacrifices were offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. Concerned only with foods and drinks, various washings, fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of the Reformation or the new order of things, the good things to come that we'll hear about next week, beginning in verse 11. Look at verse 9 again. These gifts and sacrifices could not make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. So the high priest himself would go in with blood, and he would recognize by the blood that he and Israel were sinners, and that he and Israel needed forgiveness from God, and that sinners would be destroyed by the wrath of God, except for forgiveness. The problem was, it was the blood of a bull for him. It was the blood of a goat for Israel. It wasn't a sacrifice equal to a man. It wasn't a sacrifice that could make him right with God. It was a sacrifice that God said, if you follow these procedures, then all year long, as you do the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, and as you follow the procedure for when someone becomes unclean, making them clean and so forth, if you do this once a year, I'll accept all those things. You see that in verses 9 and 10? It couldn't perfect him in regard to the conscience. It was only concerned with foods and drinks and various washings and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of the Reformation, until the time when Christ came and offered himself once for all. Dear brothers and sisters, we can do the same things with Christian worship. We can make the same mistakes with Christian worship as someone could have made with Jewish worship. If he followed all the procedures and he thought, this makes me right with God. Because even though only one Jew once a year could go into the Holy of Holies, every single one of those Jews is going to stand one day before the living God. Every single one of you are going to stand one day before the living God. You have broken his commandments. And you will either be declared righteous or guilty. And you will not be declared righteous if what you are hoping for in that day is, I went to church, and I sang the songs, and I prayed the prayers, and I listened to the sermons, I repeated the catechism, just like a Jew will not be declared righteous if they stand on that day and say, well, I went to synagogue and there were priests who maintained the outer room of the tabernacle or of the temple, the holy place, and they did their job. And then once a year there was a high priest who went in with the blood of a bull for himself and the blood of a goat for the people. And so I'm hoping in that all these instructions that God gave us, that stuff was done, so I'm going to stand before God on that day and I'm going to be declared righteous. This passage said that even with those commanded procedures from God, it could not cleanse the conscience. It could not take a sinner and make that sinner right with the living God. Only Christ, offering himself once for all, his blood washing away sin, he becoming your righteousness. That is the only thing that will ever make a man or a woman or a boy or a girl to be declared righteous before the living God. And yes, we've been hearing how Jesus Christ is our great high priest who, after having offered his sacrifice once and for all, sat on the throne of heaven where he is our mercy seat. The Ark of the Covenant and the Holy of Holies, the whole point of the first tabernacle, looking forward to the heavenly reality of Christ offering his sacrifice and sitting down there as our priest. And yes, we've been hearing that he is the one who addresses us when his word is opened and explained. And yes, we've been hearing he is the one who prays for us. And he is the one even who, Scripture says, sings his Father's praise in the midst of the congregation so that it doesn't have to sound amazing on earth because it sounds like Christ in heaven. We've heard a lot of wonderful things about what is happening when we worship. But the thing that we have heard that is wonderful is that Christ is the substance of it. And so as I open this passage to proclaim it to you today, I do so in fear that having heard so much good about coming to Christian worship and praying with Christ leading it from heaven and singing with Christ singing through us and hearing preaching with Christ the One announcing his word through the man on earth, that you and I might slide into relying on the procedure, relying on the particular things that we do, when the whole point has been that we can only rely upon Christ. We are only accepted in Christ himself. That's why the first covenant had to be done away with. That's why the first tabernacle had to be done away with. So they had that daily waiting as they waited for the once a year Day of Atonement. And then they had that yearly waiting, year after year, bringing the blood of a bull and the blood of a goat, waiting for the blood of the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. Isn't that what John the Baptist announced? When he announced Jesus publicly, the beginning of his ministry? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. None of us knows when we are leaving this world. I saw, and I don't recommend that you see it, I was on Facebook, and they got this thing now where some of the videos just start playing as you scroll. And it was a semi-truck driver who had, I guess he claimed in court, he was changing the music on his phone. But he wasn't watching, and there was a lineup of cars, and he didn't even slow down. He just full speed. You think he got through four or five vehicles before the inertia of the truck slowed down. One of those vehicles was a minivan with a family. We don't know when we are going to stand before the holy, holy, holy God. But we do know because the way has been opened now, how one can stand. When you stand before God, will it be with hope in a list of things that you rightly did, given by God, that cannot cleanse your conscience? Or will it be with hope in Jesus Christ, God Himself, who has obeyed in the place of sinners, and who has died and been punished, body and human soul? Something that no bull, no goat ever had, but God Himself became a man. Why? So we could sing Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer once a year and put all the retailers in the black? No, He became a man because He had to be punished not only in His human body, but in His human soul by the wrath of God for me and for you, so that when we get there, we are not clinging to, "I went to a church and we did it right and I participated." We are clinging to Him alone. And He has cleansed our conscience, because there is no condemnation for the one who is in Christ Jesus. Therefore, having been justified by faith, been made right with God by believing in Jesus, we have peace with God. He once offered up of Himself a sacrifice to, I was hoping it would provoke more responses. It was this morning's catechism question. Satisfy divine justice and reconcile us to God. You know, no other high priest ever did that. They never offered up themselves a sacrifice. They couldn't. But the sacrifices that they offered did not satisfy divine justice, did they? They just satisfied God's requirement for carrying on the tabernacle or temple service. Foods, drinks, various washings, fleshly ordinances. They never satisfied divine justice. They never reconciled the people to God. They looked forward to Christ, who alone has ever done it. So as you go from this place this morning, the big question is your conscience clean before God? Before God. Though our worship is simpler and with less visible glory, we will be greatly mistaken if we think that any of the actions that we take in this room are what bring us to God apart from faith in Jesus Christ. Our actions have value only as they are in Christ, who alone brings us to God in Himself. Though we worship in a way that Scripture commands, it is not the worship that cleanses or cures us. It is Christ alone. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for those parts that talk about things that are hard to understand or maybe not that interesting at first. Because, Lord, we submit ourselves to Your wisdom. And every one of us needed to come here this morning and hear again about how You alone, Lord Jesus, are the one who makes us able to come to God. That You alone put away our sin. You alone cleanse our conscience. Lord, we pray for any of us here today and many of our covenant children, many of our friends and family whom we love dearly, who are not here, and every one of whom will have to stand before You. We pray that You would help us as we talk to them to communicate that they will leave this world and enter another one day, and that they need to do so washed in the blood of Christ. We thank you for the way you taught that to the high priest. In his experience in the Holy of Holies, we thank you for the way that you've taught that to us. As we thought about it a bit from your word. But Lord, we also confess that we're pretty fickle. We forget easily. And so we ask for the ministry of your Holy Spirit to us this week. That as we go about the duties and the privileges, the pleasures that you have filled our lives with, that you would make us to do so remembering that we will leave this world one day and enter another. And so we pray that you would stir up our hearts continually to hope in Christ. Remember his once for all shed blood. That we would have clean consciences before you in order to live lives of love and thankfulness. Thank you for hearing our prayers. Thank you for giving us your word. Accomplish all of your good and powerful will through it, we pray. In your own name, Lord Jesus. Amen.